people in a way of introduction this morning that lately I've asked the Lord to give me some fresh manna, if you want to say it that way, on some of these passages of the Bible that are more well known, because there's a tendency to think that you've exhausted a passage and you've gone over the passage so many times, you've heard preaching and teaching on it, and you think maybe you've seen everything in it. And so I've been going over some of those passages lately, and the 23rd Psalm was perhaps one in which the Lord spoke to me about some of the more profound things that I hadn't seen before. And that's the way the Bible is. Haven't you found that to be true in your own study of the Scripture? You come to a passage and you see something that you didn't see before. Well, the truth is it was there before, but maybe you didn't need it before. Maybe you didn't need that particular truth at that time, and then God contoured it that way, and when you needed it, He brought it to the surface. But you don't ever experience that, folks, unless you're actually in the Bible. I hope, and I trust it's true, I hope that your Bible knowledge comes from your own study primarily and not from what you hear in this place. Because there's no way any preacher giving opportunity, even if you come all three services, and if you come faithfully every week, there's no way in the world you'll know the Bible you need to know just by three servings a week. You've got to take it in on your own. Nobody here just eats three meals a week. Amen? You eat every day. If you want to stay healthy, you do, and you eat the right kind of things. So I'm here just to reinforce what you've read and what you've studied. I cannot be, no preacher can be a replacement for your own study of the Scriptures. And I trust you folks know that already. But Psalm 23, I'm going to read all six verses again. And then I'd like you to go back, as we did this morning, to John 10. We'll read over there a while, then we'll continue on. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be pleased to speak to us tonight. We pray that we have acquired and we have sought, we have desired knowledge of your word more than anything else. And if we do hunger and thirst after righteousness, Lord, you promise that we will be filled. So I pray tonight you'd help me just for a while as I'm the mouthpiece for the Scripture. I pray that I would not speak any error. I pray I would not say anything that not truly taught in the Scripture. May I be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, are you there in John 10? Let's read John 10, just a few verses. John 10 and Psalm 23 are twin sisters. And as you know, that the best commentary on Scripture is the Bible itself. You can get the Bible education with the Bible alone. I thank God for men who have written things and who have written commentaries, and if they're true, then I thank God for it. But realize the greatest Bible teacher that there could possibly be is the one who lives within you. If you've been born again, you have the Holy Spirit living within. And in John 10, look at what our Lord said to those disciples. John 10, verse 1, verily I say, verily, verily, make sure you get that twice. I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And just pause for a moment here. This happened often in the Lord's ministry. He would say something in a parabolic form, and his disciples just didn't get it. He knew he needed to elaborate more, and so he does that here. He makes this statement about being the door into the sheepfold, and he can tell, I'm sure, by the looks on their faces, they just were not getting the connection. So he goes further, he speaks further, and he speaks more in depth. And then he says in verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, it's the fourth time he's used the word here, verily, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. So he gets very plain with them here. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Those he's referring to in verse 8 were those religious leaders that came and attempted to show themselves as the way to God. Of course, they were nothing but clouds without water, as the book of Jude tells you. They were false professors. They did what they did for their own sake, for their own gain. And he says all they were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Have you ever heard something as you're out going through your day, and maybe it's through a preacher you pick up somewhere, television, you read something, and you know it's not quite right, and immediately there is that witness in your spirit that what you're hearing is not the truth? Or maybe you're speaking to someone in private conversation, and they believe some false doctrine they've been taught. When you hear that, isn't there a little alarm that goes off within your soul, your spirit? You know what you're hearing is not right. You know who that is? That's the Holy Spirit. That's the voice of the Lord. We as his sheep, we know what he sounds like. We know when we hear a counterfeit. We know the voice of our Lord. Scripture says, as we go on here, verse number 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief, he's talking about the devil here, because he refers to the devil as a thief. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catches them, and scattereth the sheep. You know what a hireling is? If you hire a man to do a job, and he does it for pay, he's a hireling. Some of you men here have your own businesses. Some of you have had your own business in the past. You know that the employees that you hire, they're doing the work they're doing to get a paycheck from you, right? And when they go home, they forget about the business, most of them. They get out of their mind. After all, none of their own personal money's invested in it. After all, they didn't labor and blood and sweat and tears to get the thing off the ground. That's your responsibility. You own the business. It's up to you to worry about it and fret about it and watch the bottom line. If they're hirelings, they're just there for their paycheck. Now, they may be good employees. I'm not saying anything about that. But the point is here, they're doing it for pay. And nobody's going to care for your business like you do if you're the business owner, because part of you is invested in it. There are some men who stand before congregations and lead people in God's work, and they're doing it just for the money. They don't care about the membership. In fact, instead of feeding the sheep, you know what they do? They're worried about fleecing the sheep, not feeding. But if you're in for the money, then when the first time trouble comes and folks start mumbling and grumbling, then the hireling says, hey, I'm not taking this. I'm gone. I can go get a check somewhere else. That's not how the Lord does it, however. He's concerned about his sheep. He stays with them. He gives his life for them. And the Lord makes that contrast. Now, verse 13, we'll read just a few more. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling. You see, by very nature of his job, he will flee and careth not for the sheep. In other words, if you're taking care of sheep just for a paycheck, what are you going to do when the wolf comes? You're going to run. I mean, you're not going to be concerned about those sheep. I mean, I'm sure you may feel some pity for them, but as you're running away, brother, if it comes down between your life and their life, adios. Amen? But if you're the shepherd, and you've built a relationship with those sheep, and you love those sheep, and to you they're more than just a means to getting payment, you'll stay and fight the wolf off because you love the sheep. But not a hireling. Hireling sees the wolf and goodbye. How many of you all remember, you ever watched the cartoons before they got too evil to watch? Remember the old cartoon with Wile E. Coyote and the sheepdog? You remember? They'd meet in the morning at the time clock, and they'd walk to work, and they were buddies, and they were friends, and they, how you doing, Sam? Pretty good, Ralph, you know, all that. When they clocked in, they were enemies for 8 hours. The wolf was going after the sheep, and the sheepdog was protecting the sheep from the wolf. Well, at the end of the day, Wile E. Coyote, he always lost. Always kind of felt sorry for him for some reason. But at the end of the day, he was all beat up and bruised and bloody, and the sheepdog, you know, he did fine. But Wile E. Coyote just wore him out. But when the bell rang, when you hear the whistle go off, they met the time clock again, and they walked home. He said, "See you tomorrow, Ralph. See you, Sam." You know what they were? They were hirelings. The day was over, so go home. That's not how a shepherd is. A shepherd doesn't have a 9-to-5 occupation. A shepherd doesn't say, "I'm putting in my 40 hours and leaving." He's there for the long haul. You know, aren't you glad your Savior's like that? He's vested in you, folks. The Lord is not a babysitter to his children. He's not merely a worker that is paid by someone to care for you. He's invested in your life. Part of his very life is in you. Doesn't Paul say that in the book of Colossians? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he compares himself with the hireling. Now, verse 14, "I am the good shepherd." That's the second time he said it just like that. "I'm the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." Notice the order. He has to know you before you can know him. Folks, if you do know the Lord Jesus Christ here, now if you know him, it's because he took the initiative and he knew you first. That's what the book of 1 John says. We love him, remember? We love him because he first loved us. If the Lord had wanted no knowledge of you, and if the Lord had never desired to reveal himself to you, there's no way you could have known him. There's no way you could have comprehended all there is to know. There's no way you could have found the Lord. He had to bridge the gap. He came to us. And then, verse 15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And that's not just a statement he made, folks. He did it. Don't you want somebody to prove it to you? Don't you want more than just words? The Lord Jesus here made the statement, and then it wouldn't be just a short amount of time from when he made that statement that he'd actually go through with it. And he did lay down his life for his sheep. Verse 16 is a very precious verse to me because I'm in verse 16. I wonder if you can see yourself in it. Verse 16 says, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." He's talking here about the Gentiles. You see, when the Lord came the first time, he first revealed himself to the Jews. We all understand that, don't we? Didn't Paul tell us in the book of Romans that salvation is to the Jew first and also to the Greek? When the Lord came, his ministry was strictly Jewish. His appeal was to the Jews. That's why when the Syrophoenician woman came to him, the Gentile woman, and she asked his help, he said to her, said some very strong things to her. Most folks may have been offended and walked away, but the Lord said to that woman, "It is not meet for me to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." You remember that? He called her a dog because she was a Gentile. She was not of Abraham's seed, and Gentiles were looked upon as the dogs. They were outside. Lest you think the Lord's being cruel and heartless there, that woman said back to the Lord, gave a classic response. This woman really wanted the Lord's help. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat from the crumbs which come from the children's table." And Jesus said to her what he only said one other time, and both times he said it to a Gentile. He said, "I've not found so great faith in Israel." And he gave her petition. Now, Jesus made that statement twice. He commended somebody's faith, and interestingly enough, both times he said it was to a Gentile. He never commended the faith of a Jew, but on two occasions, that woman and then the man that came to him, the man that said, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my house. Just speak the word, and my servant will be healed." Remember him, the Roman? Jesus said to him, I found so great a faith, not in Israel. So when the Lord in verse 16 says, "There's other sheep I have," he's talking about me. He's talking about Truth Baptist Church. He's talking about those here who are born again, saved. He looked down through time and he saw there'd be some people who were not Jewish by birth and who were not part of Abraham's seed, but we would believe on him. And he said, about us, about you if you're saved, he said, I have other sheep. They're not part of this fold. Them also, I see the next word, must. He knew he had to do it. He did it willfully. And so we come back to Psalm 23. Turn back to Psalm 23. Now, I took you there in John. That's a sermon in itself, but I wanted you to see in John 10 that the Lord equates himself with David's shepherd. David said, the Lord is my shepherd, and Jesus just told us twice there, I'm the good shepherd. Now, back to Psalm 23. We'll very, very briefly try to recap what we looked at this morning before moving into new territory. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. We looked at the fact that it's a personal relationship. Your salvation doesn't depend on whether or not he's your mother's shepherd or your brother's shepherd or your spouse's shepherd. Your eternity depends on whether or not he's your shepherd. And is he? I mean, I want to ask you that. I'm just being the mouthpiece of the Holy Spirit tonight. Is he your shepherd? He knows if he is. He knows if you're part of his fold. He knows. David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We looked at the fact that the Lord is a good shepherd. He provides for his children. There's nothing that you legitimately need. Listen, there's nothing you legitimately need that he hasn't provided for you. Now, there may be some things you want that he hasn't provided. He knows probably not something you legitimately have to have. And how many of you realize yet that there's some things the Lord hasn't given you because he knows what you'd do with it if he gave it to you? You may think you'd use it for good purposes, but as I've told you before, I have got a certain brother-in-law, and I won't give his name. I've got so many of them. It's not very self-incriminating. You probably won't guess it. But I'll never forget, when he was growing up, a teenager, he wanted a four-wheeler so bad. I mean, every time I saw him, he wanted me to try to talk my mother-in-law into buying him a four-wheeler. And she never would do it. And man, he wanted one. He just wanted one every way imaginable. He said, Brad, if I got a four-wheeler, I'd ride it from sun up to sundown. I wouldn't do anything else. I said, that's right. That's right. Mama wasn't so wrong after all. She knew he had other things he had to be doing. He had to do his schoolwork. He needed to have his Bible and prayer time. He knew that if he had that, it'd take him away from what he should be doing. And sometimes God doesn't give us things that we think we need, and God knows we don't really need them. God knows that sometimes if he were to give it to us, it'd be detrimental to our Christian life. Nonetheless, David said here, I shall not want. David also said something that I can say amen to, and you can say amen to. David said that he once was young, but David said, now I'm old. And David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Since you've been a child of God, hasn't he provided you with something to eat? Now, I'm being serious here. We think, well, sure, what's bread? Sure, we have meat. Of course we do. You know, there's a lot of folks in this world that don't have it. A lot of starving people tonight. Some countries, they die by the thousands daily because they have no food. But we do. We've been blessed here. Not for our sakes, but for the Lord's sake. And so he said here that I shall not want. Look at verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. We've got one of our members that she just 2 weeks ago, she went through some very, very serious issues with a neurologic disorder she has. And I'd never heard of this particular kind of disorder, and she gave me a little education about it. And it's very painful, so much to the point that she can't even talk. When she talks, the muscles it takes to move her mouth trigger this nerve. And she said that it's been called the suicide nerve because there's times you suffer so long, people begin to think, well, I'm just going to end it. The pain's so great. She had a very hard time with it. She's not been able to be in service with us for a few weeks because of it. And I had a long talk with her, and she told me how God ministered to her during that time when she couldn't talk to anybody. She said, all I had to talk to, the only person I could talk to without moving my mouth, was the Lord. She told me 3 days ago she had started keeping a journal of what God had spoken to her about and what she had seen in His Word, she would have never put those things to paper had God not put her in that place. And I hope she shares some of that with the church when she's able to get back here with us. I hope she shares how that even in that time of extreme pain, when God really had her sort of put down, made her lie down in green pastures, did He really show Himself to her? And so the Lord does those things. Then He said, He leadeth me beside the still waters. Only He can do that. His Word is referred to as the water, washing of the water of the Word. Verse 3, He restoreth my soul. He knows that there's much that could shake us up, make us anxious. Sheep are very nervous animals by nature. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. What God does in my life is to bring Him glory. It's not to bring me glory. It's not merely for my pleasure. I'm not here for that. I'm here for His pleasure. I want to read to you from Romans chapter 8. It's another one of those well-known verses that I'm afraid we may look over without giving much thought to. But listen to it. This is Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Do you know that's a very specific promise to a specific group of people? There's no way the lost man can say all things in his life are working together for good. There's no way a lost man can say that. But a born-again believer can say what Paul said here, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What is His purpose? It's to glorify Himself and to glorify His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, back in Psalm 23, and I wish I could go back over all this again, but if you weren't here this morning, I want to encourage you to get the message. It'll be on the website here shortly, but so much in those few verses. Now, verse 4, here's where we left off this morning. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that took a round-trip ticket when it came to death. He went through it, but He came back out of it by His own power. And this verse tells us that when it's your time to die, God's not going to take you to the valley of the shadow of death and leave you there. He's going to take you through it. I guess the most tender occasion I ever witnessed when it came to Psalm 23 was when Clayton Bowling passed away. And I had the privilege of being there with Leoma, and I've shared this before. I forget how old Clayton Bowling was now. Maybe some of you helped me here, but how old was he? I knew he was around 90. They'd been married for, probably at least half a century. And we all know dear Leoma. We know how much she loves the Lord. And I'll never forget being in that room with her and Clayton, and he was just hours away from death. And they had a rag over his head, and he was heaving. His breath was very labored, and Leoma sat there for, I guess, 2 hours while I was there, holding his hand and repeating the 23rd Psalm over and over and over. She didn't have a Bible. She knew it was in her heart. I thought to myself, what a way to leave this world. That's the way to go. I mean, brother, Scripture comforting you. There's nothing I could have said to Clayton that would have done for him what his wife, quoting God's Word, did for him. Now, by that time, he couldn't speak anymore. He didn't respond to us, but I was thinking, I wonder what beautiful fellowship the husband and wife are having together now, not using their own words, but the ministry of the Word of God working between them. You know where Clayton was getting ready to go? The valley of the shadow of death. I'm sure that was a great comfort to him. That's why that verse, that passage, I guess, is found in more funeral homes than anything else, the 23rd Psalm. That's a great promise. But look back at the verse, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Notice that death here is referred to as just having a shadow, no substance to it. A shadow can't hurt you, folks. Anybody ever been hurt by a shadow? Here's a question. Anybody ever been scared by one? Amen? Amen? Shadows can scare you, but they can't hurt you. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ took the teeth out of death. Isn't that wonderful? He conquered death, hell, and the grave. And so now, because He conquered death, you and I don't have to fear it. Death was once the king of the mortals, as one Bible commentator said, and he held sway over all men. All men feared death, and they did. But then Jesus Christ came, and he showed that death was not final. Death couldn't hold him. I can't explain this, and I gave our children a lesson in this 2 weeks ago, and I think I mentioned it here, but this time of the year you see the leaves and their beauty. And I picked up one of the leaves, I think it was a maple, in our yard, and it was the most beautiful leaf I think I'd seen. I didn't think that was possible in Ohio. I thought all the pretty leaves were in Tennessee. But there's a couple, I found a couple here. They looked at that leaf, and I gathered the kids around, and I said, you know what this is? This is a picture of how God can bring beauty out of death. And as I've shared with you before, do you know when a leaf is its most beautiful? Is when it's dying. That's what's happening to the leaf. As the sap begins to withdraw out of the leaf and the chlorophyll and the greenness of it begins to leave and draw back down into the trunk of the tree, those leaves are dying. But they're beautiful in death. Now, who else can do that but the Lord? And if you're a believer here tonight, if you trusted Christ the Savior, you have no reason to fear death. Death for you is the gateway to eternal life. I know that's easy for me to say standing here, but I believe with all my heart when it comes a Christian's time to die, I believe, I'm certain of it, that God gives special grace in those hours that we do not experience before we need it. I've seen Christians leave this world, haven't you? You ever been there, the bedside of a loved one? I'm not saying it's a wonderful thing and nobody rejoices in that sense of separation. I understand that, but there's a peace about it. You know, that person going home or leaving this strange land. And so David said, when it comes to the valley of the shadow of death, he said, I'll fear no evil. Notice something about that. In verse 3, the scripture said, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. In verse 4, he said, I will fear no evil. Now, I've connected those two words, righteousness in verse 3 and evil in verse 4, and they're at two opposite ends of the spectrum, righteousness and evil. But you can be sure of something. Righteousness always conquers evil. Always. It may not look like it, and if you look at this world, doesn't it seem at times that evil may win the day? But it doesn't. I want you to think of a candle. I want you to think of a dark room with a candle. You have a dark room and no light coming in from any external source. You get a dark room and you take the smallest candle and you light it. And I don't care how dark the room is, I've never seen the darkness of the room extinguish the candle. But the candle always illumines the darkness. In other words, the candle's always victorious. Now, if it's a larger flame, there's more area that it conquers. Smaller flame, it's a smaller area. But in both cases, the flame always wins. The light always puts out the darkness. Have you ever seen darkness put out a candle? No. Didn't Jesus say, I am the light of the world? Righteousness always wins the day. I want to encourage you with that. David said, I don't fear evil. I have no reason to fear it because I'm being led in the paths of righteousness. Verse 4, the latter part of that verse, for thou art with me. That's what brought David comfort. His Lord was there. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Two different instruments here, a rod and a staff, and they're not the same. If you study these things, and we've looked at this before, but the rod and the staff are two of the shepherd's most indispensable tools. And the shepherd's staff, you've seen it, the crook, the shepherd's crook, you've seen that. That's always used for the sheep. Remember that? That's always used for the sheep only. But the staff is something different. It's used for the enemy. The staff is what the shepherd uses to kill the wolf or bash the head of the snake in when the snake comes near. But the shepherd's staff is not punitive. It's not to bring punishment. It's corrective. It's to get the sheep back in line. Has God ever laid his shepherd's staff down by your side and nudged you back in the way you ought to go? Has he ever done that? Sure he has. You never see the Lord taking the shepherd's staff and getting ready to knock you out of the park with it. That's not how he deals with his sheep. But it is with the enemy. And so David said, the rod and staff, they comfort me. You know what you learn as you spend more time after you've been saved a while? You know what you learn? You do thank God for correction. Aren't you glad God does correct you? In other words, David said, it's a comfort to me that my Lord has his staff. It's a comfort to me. I'm comforted by the fact God corrects me. And this is a tremendous testimony of this truth. One of our members here a few weeks ago told me something that they had done that as soon as they did it, God convicted them about it. They knew they shouldn't have done it, and they confessed it, and God forgave them and all that. But they sent me a message later that night after they told me to hear that. They said, I guess it's a good thing I felt so bad about doing it. And I said, exactly. When I do wrong, when you do wrong, does the Holy Spirit convict you? Does he correct you? Thank God he does. That's a sign of your sonship. If you can live as any way you want to live and there's no Holy Spirit conviction, then you're not being corrected by your father because he's not your father. You've got another daddy. And so here, David said, the fact that you have a rod and a staff is very comforting. Now, verse 5, let's move on here. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. So now David talks about the shepherd's responsibility to feed the sheep. And you know, for you to enjoy a nice meal, don't you have to be eating in peace? How many of you find it very difficult to eat when your nerves are all torn up? Amen? Just hard to enjoy a meal when you're all anxious. And so what the Lord does, so that you'll get the most out of your food and so that you'll enjoy the meal, this verse said God prepares that table in the presence of his enemies. And if you were a sheep being led through a Mediterranean pasture, as David was accustomed to, there's a lot of dangers for a sheep out there. You had the wolves and you had the snakes. Something about the sheep I learned in studying for this is where they had the greenest pastures, the snakes would burrow down in the holes. And so when the sheep began to feed off that green grass, they were really, their table was quite literally in the presence of their enemies. They were there. But you know who else was there? You know who else was there? And he could spot the holes in the ground. He knew what the snake did. You know who was there? It was that shepherd. And he'd stand there, if you ever get a chance to study it, I'd study it. It's a tremendous study. He'd stand there with his staff and see a snake head there, getting ready to strike. How many of you can guess what he did next with that staff? You ever been to one of those circus games and they give you one of those mallets? Anybody ever seen that? They pop up, and that's sort of what the Old Testament shepherd did. He'd stand and bash the head of the serpent. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Go back to Genesis 3. Didn't God say to the serpent that the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head someday? What is he going to do? I want to turn to a passage in Romans that I want to read to you here. It all comes back together. We know who the serpent is in Scripture. He's typified of the devil. The Lord's going to bruise his head one day. Listen to this. This is in Romans chapter 16. I didn't have this marked. I think I can find it here. Here it is. Listen, Romans 16, verse 20. The Lord says through Paul, quote, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." That's a good promise. The Bible said, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." That's Romans 16, verse 20. So now going back to Psalm 23, we realize that we're living in a world of enemies. We're in enemy territory right now, but aren't you glad that you can still feast off of God's good word even in enemy lands? Sure, he makes a table in the presence of our enemies. Then the last part of verse 5, "Thou anointest my head with oil." David knows something about that, doesn't he? David was anointed. There was a day when Samuel came to David and poured the oil of the prophet over David's head, signifying that he was going to be a king someday. David knows what that's about. Now, as far as the shepherd's concerned, one of the dangers of the sheep in David's day was, of course, this certain type of fly that would hover around the heads of the sheep. And as still is the case today, there's a certain breed of flies that burrow under the skin and lay the eggs under the skin. Bot flies, something like that. You got to watch about them. Folks, missionaries have told me about it going to Central America and South America. When they get back, they've got to be very thorough to make sure that none of these larvae had gotten under their skin. I mean, it's quite a thing you want to avoid. And the same is true with these sheep here. And so the shepherd would make a sort of a concoction, a mixture of oil-based mixture, and put spices and herbs that would serve as a repellent for these flies. And what the shepherd would do in the mornings, he would take that oil, that mixture, and spread it on the head of the sheep. Put oil on their ears and over their head. That would be a repellent for these insects that would seek to come and burrow under the skin of the sheep to keep the flies away. Do you know what one of the names in the book of Revelation is for the devil? You may have heard the name Beelzebub. You know what that means? It means Lord of the Flies. That's interesting, isn't it? The Lord likened Satan to a fly. I can see that, can't you? They're filthy, aren't they? Sure. And they're scavengers. They live off terrible wickedness, putrid things that you and I would never be associated with. And so you can make this spiritual application. David said, he anoints my head with oil, he keeps the flies away. And in Scripture, you know, the oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. So you know what you need every day as you go out there in that world? You need to come to God's word and prayer and say, Lord, would you anoint me fresh today with your Holy Spirit? Interesting, they put this mixture, this concoction, on the head of the sheep. Covered its ears, covered its head. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you need your ears sanctified if you live in this world? Don't you need your mind renewed if you live in this world? Certainly. And now we come to this last passage here, last part of verse 5. My cup runneth over. That speaks of how God is not in the business of being miserly and just giving just enough to meet the need. He gives more, much more. My cup runneth over. And then finally, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. One of my professors in school named his, he had two cats. He said he named one of his cats Goodness and one of his cats Mercy because they followed him everywhere he went. He wanted a reminder there. Here's a lesson in verse 6, and it's a real blessing. David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Aren't you glad this chapter doesn't end there? I thank the Lord that goodness and mercy follows me all the days of my life. But the truth is, someday the days of my life are going to be over. Someday the days of your life are going to be over. But you see, we have a very peculiar shepherd. We have a shepherd that actually crosses over with us from this life to the next. And that's why David closes like this. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. How long?
Forever.
So you got a shepherd that goes with you through this life. When you leave this life, he goes with you. He takes you over. And you're never without your shepherd. Never separated from your shepherd. He's there. And I want to encourage you with that thought. Your shepherd leads the sheep. He doesn't follow. We read in John 10 where the Lord said that the good shepherd putteth forth his sheep and they follow. You know when sheep get in trouble? It's when they attempt to lead the shepherd. Have you ever gotten in trouble getting ahead of God's timing? Have you ever gotten in trouble by going ahead with it when you didn't really have the clearance from God to do it? But you reasoned out and you thought, it's now or never. I'm got to go. I'm going to miss this opportunity. I've got to go. And what happens? The sheep get ahead of the shepherd. Then you're in trouble. And whatever your tomorrow holds, I want to encourage you with this. Your shepherd's already there. He's not watching as a spectator. He's not watching your life wondering how it's going to turn out. He's not letting you go without him a ways. He's already been there. He's marked your course. Remember that. Remember, you have a Savior that's been there in your tomorrow and the day after that, the day after that. And if you'll let Him, He'll prepare you today for what He knows is waiting for you tomorrow. He knows the terrain. He's been there. So I can say with great joy and great humility that the Lord is my shepherd.